Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 32, 1 through 8, God's promise of a blessed transformation in men in the millennial kingdom. That's something? God's promise of a blessed transformation in men in the millennial kingdom. And of course, all the ladies say, Amen. Isaiah had already spent time critiquing the evils of male leaders in Judah back in Isaiah 1, verses 21 to 23, 24 to 26, and so forth. But in Isaiah 32, 1 to 8, refreshingly, he turned to dwell on the great change in men that will occur in the kingdom. It's going to be wonderful because every official in the kingdom, everyone in the administration, from the top Lord Jesus Christ all the way down, will have these characteristics according to this passage. And they're absolutely wonderful characteristics. Well, we view the passage not only for its encouraging prophecy, but for the upright pattern that it offers for men today. I want to read it. Verses 1 through 8 of Isaiah 32. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water to dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You notice we had the song today, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, that last phrase, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's borrowed from this verse. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. The vile person shall be no more called honorably liberal. This would be liberal in the sense of being having liberality. Nor the churl, a better word for that would be an individual who is, what is the word that we used here? Crafty, said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks right. But the liberal, this is the person with liberality, devises liberal things, and it's liberal in the sense of very giving, hospitable. And by hospitable or giving things, he shall stand. Okay, the next passage goes on and addresses women. We'll don't deal with that tonight. That's another subject in and of itself. Using one of his favorite exclamations in the term, behold, Isaiah looks forward to the millennial kingdom and claims that a king, whom we know will be the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign in righteousness, and princes under him and all believers filled with the Holy Spirit will rule in justice. Just think of that. We're going to have a king who's going to rule in righteousness, but he's going to have an administration. He's going to have people who rule under him. And every single person in that administration, whether it's at a national or a federal level, whether it's at a local, regional, tribal level, whether it's at a town level, whether it's at a village level that's a subsidiary to a town, is going to be this way. They're going to rule in righteousness. They're going to rule in justice. And that's not all they're going to do. Accordingly, every one of Messiah's administration will be wonderfully helpful to their subordinates. When subordinates face life's trials, likened to a harmful wind or a devastating storm, they will find their leaders going beyond just functioning in their callings to fulfill their duties as leaders, to work hard, to hide and to shelter their subordinates from the devastating effects of their personal trials. Years ago, there was a judge in New York City named Judge Idlewild. In fact, Idlewild Airport was named after him. And I don't know if you know this, but Idlewild was changed, I believe, to John F. Kennedy Airport. But for many years, it was we used to fly out of Idlewild, not JFK. But this judge was an outstanding judge. And a man came before him one day, and he was charged with $52.27, okay, for stealing fruit from a fruit stand. And the judge said to him, did you steal the fruit? He said, yes, sir, I did. Okay, he said, why did you steal it? He said, I didn't have any money, and I was dreadfully hungry. And the only way for me to eat was to take it. I did wrong, Your Honor, but I wanted to eat. The judge said, well, I have to fine you because that's the law. So I'm going to fine you $52.27. But I think it's a shame for us to live in the financial capital of the world and a man has to steal in order to eat. So he picked up his hat. He had his hat down below his judge bench here. And he took out his wallet and he put a dollar bill in it. He says, I'm going to pass this hat and we're going to keep pass it until we get $53 in here. And I charge everyone in the courtroom, the bailiff, you put your money in, all the people that are back in the rows, the lawyers who are here, everybody is supposed to put a dollar in this hat. And we're not going to stop. We're going to keep pass it until we get the $53. Because it's not right for a man to have to steal in order to stay alive in New York City. So they did. They passed it around until they had it. That's what made him one of the most beloved judges in New York City. He was fair. He judged rightly, but he was very concerned about the people who came before him, the people who stood before him. And if there was a man with an unusual hardship or a woman with an unusual hardship, he would go to bat for that person. And he would start by paying some of the money for him out of his own pocket. We need more judges like that today. People who really care and demonstrate their care about people. You know, when a judge does that, he sends a tremendous signal to the people. And of course, news of this got out through the newspapers and everything else. He sends a tremendous signal out to the people that this is a man that you can trust. This is a man who has integrity, who really cares about us. And it tends to make other judges do the same thing. You know, you don't want to be seen as miserly or harsh. So, very interesting. And then when subordinates experience fatigue or barrenness in life, they will find their leaders offering to go beyond the boundaries of their official assignments, becoming personally refreshing to their subordinates, like streams of water in a dark, dry place, and like the cool shade of a large rock in a weary land. In Nigeria, you would have often a tremendous amount of heat, especially just south of the Sahara Desert, and it would just wear you out. And it was always refreshing to get behind a tall, large rock, hopefully this 20, 25 feet high, because the rock on the shade side was cool, picked up the ground temperature underneath 55 degrees. And to lean up against that rock, oh, what a refreshment that was. And that's what these men would be. They will be leaders who offer their own. I knew a man who was the county superintendent of schools. He was the board chairman of the first church that I pastored. And he was used to taking men who were my age, who had just graduated with their master's degree, and getting them into teaching. And he knew how to break them in so that they wouldn't want to quit the first year, because it's quite a thing to break into the public school system and teach. But he would take them under his wing, and very much like a father, he was a tremendous father figure. Kenneth Weller was at the time, he was about 63 years of age. Wonderful man of God. And he'd just take you very kind, gentle, and take him under his wing. Well, he saw that here I was right out of Dallas Seminary. I was well trained. I could answer scripture and everything, but he knew that I was in for some shocks. So he took me under his wing, and for the first couple of months, he was very encouraging, very gentle. He worked with me, gave me some pointers, some tips. And I look back on that. I thank God for Kenneth Weller and what he did. He went the extra mile. He was an encouragement. He was a fatherly figure and an encouragement at a time when I needed it. I'd come from a situation where I hadn't had church leadership before. I'd worked under church pastors, but never a head of a church. And he was well equipped to teach me to do that, just as he was equipped to and experienced in getting young men into teaching positions and actually running a classroom and doing so well. So that's what these leaders are going to be. They're going to be a whole bunch of Judge Idlewilds and a whole bunch of Kenneth Wellers. Wonderful men of God under the Lord. Now at that time, all divine hardening in spiritual blindness and in spiritual dullness of hearing will have been removed, so that Judah's leaders will see and give attention to what is true and what is right. A change will occur in the currently reckless and in those leaders who stammered in drunkenness, back in Isaiah 28, 29. The heart of the rash will understand to know truth, and the tongue of those who stammer will hasten to speak with great clarity. In fact, the implication is a lot of men will speak almost like orators of old. Remember, we used to have some great orators in the start of our country, Patrick Henry, Daniel Webster. You think of, even Abraham Lincoln. Some of these other men, Benjamin Franklin. These are gifted speakers, and they knew how to speak. And we're going to have men that will speak with that great clarity and eloquence. Then importantly, in the millennial kingdom, a man will be recognized for what he actually is, not for what he appears to be by subordinates, so that subordinates are deceived and damaged in relating to him. Boy, do we have this going on. Just look who's running for president, okay, of the United States. Look at the misrepresentation that occurs. I don't have to mention names. You can look at it. And how they're presenting themselves to the public. And so many in the public are being swayed by this. And sometimes they're outright involved in lying and have been doing so for long, long time, cheating, misrepresenting the facts. The day's coming then that will not happen. The fool, Naval, will no longer be called a prince, Nadiv, and the crafty Calais will no longer be spoken of as having a spirit of honorable liberality. Building on this theme, Isaiah described how the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity and order to practice ungodliness and to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of hungry subordinates unsatisfied and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the crafty, his devices are evil, planning wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is upright. However, in sharp contrast to the fool and the crafty, the truly noble man plans noble things, and on noble things he stands, namely, opposite the fool in particular, the nobleman will speak the truth. His heart will be busy with righteousness in order to practice godliness and to utter reality concerning the Lord, to address the craving of hungry subordinates and to satisfy the thirsty with drink. Opposite the crafty in particular, the nobleman's device is righteous, planning upright plant to edify the poor with truthful words, especially as the appeal of subordinates is upright. So in the millennial kingdom, a refreshing change will occur in male leaders. Instead of selfishly using their powers to take advantage of their subordinates, they will work hard to shield their subordinates even from the personal trial they face in life, becoming personally refreshing to their subordinates. Men will no longer be viewed as one thing relative to their character while being something else, but truly noble men will be seen as noble, and fools and crafty will be simply fools and the crafty. So, since this marvelous change will occur under the ministry of the Holy Spirit's control, it's only fitting that we men who lead in any divine institution today, that could be marriage, family, church, business, government, that we do so by the Holy Spirit's empowering to use our roles to go beyond just dealing out justice, but to work hard to shelter our subordinates from the devastating effects of their personal trials, and to act as refreshing encouragers to people who face the wear and the tear of harshness in life. It is also important that we seek to live what front we present to people around us to be, that we truly present our true selves and not some trumped-up presentation before others. Finally, it's very important that we speak the upright truth in great clarity to our subordinates, that they have no misunderstanding to their advantage and harm. One year when I was at Multnomah School of the Bible, there were a number of us students in the dorm, probably 15, 20, I forget exactly how many, both of the guys' dorm where I was and then the girls' dorm, who didn't have the money to get home and back. I'd have to buy a Greyhound bus ticket to go all the way down to California from Portland and back, and it's too expensive. So I decided I was going to live on oatmeal for 2 weeks. Boy, that got old in a couple of days. And I got to the point where I wondered what I was going to do to make it through. Well, Dr. Willard Aldrich, who was the president of the school, heard that there were a number of us there, so he invited all of us in the dorms, the guys and the gals, out to his farm. He had a farm, and I think we were able to drive out ourselves. But he threw a spread for us. The table looked, well, it was about two-thirds the size of the Slates table. That's saying something, because theirs is real big. And there were turkeys, there were hams on that thing, there were pies, mincemeat pies, apple pies, pumpkin pies. There was a sweet potato pie, you know, with a little marshmallows on top. There was cranberry sauce, just so much, and potatoes, gravy, stuffing. And here he was, there was a vegetable, but I forget what it was. I heard that, Pete. But this dear man of God, and he's one of the most unassuming men you'd ever meet. He was never a boaster or anything, but he was concerned that we got, and that must have cost him a pretty penny. And he went out and bought these extra turkeys and everything, and his wife and some people, maybe some of the staff members, had cooked this all up. And he threw this spread for us. Oh, man, I took the advantage to fill my little body up. That was so much better than oatmeal, I'll tell you. And I thank the Lord for that, but I always never forgot that. Here, this man, he was a summa cum laude graduate of Dallas Seminary, very humble man. He had six children. His first wife had died through a car accident. And his sons, a lot of them had gone on to full-time ministry. Several of them, three of them went to Dallas Seminary. And but here he was ministering to meet our needs. And I thought, you know, this is the type of leadership that God wants. And that's the type of leadership that we're going to have in the millennial kingdom. We're going to have leaders under the rule of Jesus Christ who actually care about the personal needs of people who come to them. And they will do their best to minister to meet those needs. And that's the kind of thing God wants us to do. There may be a limit as to what we can do financially in the needs of people we face, but what we can do, God wants us to try to do and to minister that way. So may God help us to minister as he wants us to minister under the influence of the Holy Spirit.